Nice to have Samuel, Alyssa here, and others. Penny's all worried because I left my watch in the car again. Just so concerned I'm going to go too long. She has no faith in me. I gave a couple sermons on the topic of the blood moons and the a lot that's been going on, and we hear a lot of comments about that. And as just mentioned, there's a book that was written up by a man by the name of James Hagee's sitting back there. What's his first name? Hagee's his last name. Mark Hagee. It's Hagee anyway. Where is his name? It's here somewhere. John Hagee. Okay, thank you. Boy, I had one of those mental moments. I think I had about 100 emails yesterday. And almost everyone was related to the feast, and I just felt like I was in a daze or something there for a while. And so I wanted that to be James Hagee so bad. I don't know why. But anyway, John Hagee wrote that book, and he talked about these total lunar eclipse, and how things were going to happen. And, of course, there's a lot of talk. The last one of these four is going to be on September 27th, 28th, and there's all types of predictions by people about what's going to happen. And, of course, they've got it wrong for one reason in particular, and that is the blood moons, as talked about in the Bible, happen at a later time. And I covered that, and I won't go through all that again. But, you know, prophecy is a very interesting and enjoyable thing to look at, but oftentimes over the years we've really seen people make all these prophetic predictions that didn't turn out, because in most cases they were based maybe on the sense of the Bible but not correctly in its approach. Now what I'd written or I'd said was this: there are two extremes that we don't want to be in either extreme, hopefully. One are those who have itching ears, always desiring to hear something new, always looking for something. Like I think I said this last time, there's some man said that on September 28th, an asteroid's going to hit Puerto Rico and it's going to sink into the ocean. Now, when that probably, more than likely, almost emphatically doesn't happen, well, is he going to come back and say he made a mistake? Probably not. But some people are always wanting to hear something new. Now, there's also those who think they've heard it once and it's settled, and don't confuse me with Scripture. Don't confuse me with the Bible. Now, I turned, and I'm just going to briefly turn to Matthew 24 again, because I wanted to talk about, I started talking about this, the prophecies in the Bible about the day of the Lord, as the Bible mentions it. But I want to look at that again a little further. But I want to read back in Matthew 24 first. And I can sum this up fairly quickly. Spent more time on it in another sermon recently. But in Matthew 24, we see where they came to Christ in verse 3 of Matthew 24. He sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. He wasn't out there pronouncing this to the world. His disciples privately asked him a question. And they ask him, well, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus Christ then gave some specific points. And those specific points in Matthew 24 match up exactly with Revelation 6. And Revelation 6 talks about the six seals. And you can look at Matthew 24, read it. You can go right along and read Revelation 6. And the first seal is false religion, where people will say, Jesus is the Christ, but yet they will not have proper doctrine. And they will say, Jesus is the Christ, but they may not, or they won't, teach correct doctrine. Now, that is, Christ was saying, it was going to start back then. It was going to increase and increase and increase and increase until the end of the age, till the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the second seal and the second that Christ mentioned here, well, there are going to be wars, rumors of wars. There are going to be, wars were going on back then, and wars are continuing. And look at today. Do we not have more powerful weapons? Do we not have more frightening situations. I mean, it's increasing and increasing, and you see it all around the world. Now, the third was famine. Now, there was always some famine, but it seems to be, or not only seems to be, you can go back and you can look at it and document it's increasing. Famine is getting worse, and when you have famine, then you have the fourth seal, which is pestilence, which is disease and death. Because, you know, when there's, like I know even to myself, when I go into a hospital, I always want to wash my hands real good. Why? Because there's more germs probably in a hospital than most places. Now, that doesn't mean hospitals are bad, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't go to the hospital if we're sick. But yet, I remember when Les Parker was in UT Medical Center, the lady who was over the ethics department, he'd been in there for a couple weeks, and she told me, "Stan, we got to get him out of here." And I said, "Yeah, I know his insurance is probably not." And she says, "It has nothing to do with insurance." She said, "We got to get him out of here." This is the UT ethics department nurse said, "We got to get him out of here because he's going to get a infection." So the longer they stay in a hospital room with the germs and so forth and all the changing around and changing catheters and IVs, she said, so often they get infections. In fact, I remember, I don't know if I've ever told you this or not, but when I worked in hospital supplies, I was at a dinner one night at a friend's house, and there was a number of people over there, and one of the people there was an OR supervisor, director of surgery at a hospital in Knoxville, actually. And I remember talking to her. I always thought this was odd because she was the OR supervisor. She dealt with all these surgeons. And again, I'm not against surgeons, so that's not what I'm trying to say, but I just thought this was unique. She said, I remember asking her, I said, if you were going to have surgery, what would you look for in a doctor? And I'll never forget what she told me. She said, I would never let any of those doctors in my hospital operate on me. Well, she was the OR supervisor in the hospital, and she's telling me she would never let any of those doctors in her hospital operate on her. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying what she told me. Because, you know what, if you had, like when Frank Jarvis broke his hip, I'm glad there was a hospital for him to go to. I'm glad they was able to. So there's certainly purposes and good points, but yet, you know, diseases are increasing. Now, what was the fifth seal is each are increasing on, and the fifth seal is, I was over in Matthew, and let's just look at Matthew verses 15 through 28. Now, I'm not going to read them because I read some of them, I think, recently, but it said the Great Tribulation, as it says here. Now, tribulations were going on. Think about the Christians that were being martyred back in the 200s, 300s, and the apostles. Every apostle, as far as we know, was martyred except John. So tribulations have gone on, and you see today things and people, if they call themselves, if they claim to be a Christian, oftentimes that's a death warrant over in the Middle East. And it's amazing how people... you know, they hate anything that has the word Christian, whether the person is a Christian or not. If you call yourself a Christian, that is, it makes people so angry. Well, it talks about this, and I'll just read one verse here in Matthew 24, which is verse 21. It says, there's going to be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. So this is it's been tribulations, but the great tribulation was what the Bible says here from the words of Jesus Christ. It says, unless those days were short, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be short. Now, you hear about the blood moons and how these moons, and you look up there in the sky and see the eclipse, and the moon looks a blood red color, and how that is a sign of something God's going to do. Doesn't mean God can't do anything, of course. He can do whatever he wants. But verse 29 is where I want us to look at here, which we looked at this before. But immediately after the tribulation, immediately after this great tribulation. So this is the time when God intervenes. this is the time when God intervenes, and you know, God's always been in charge, but God at this point is basically going to show quite a mighty work. Now, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Then, this is when we see what the Bible talks about, the moon turning to blood. The sun's going to be darkened, and the moon's not going to give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is the sixth seal, the heavenly signs. And if we turn over to Revelation 6, it talks in detail about the heavenly signs. And then verse 30, then the Son of Man's going to appear. So it goes on to the seventh and final seal when Christ returns. But it doesn't fill in all the details here. It doesn't fill in all the details. Now, see what the Bible says here about the moon turning to blood as we see it, or it appears to be blood. Let's look at Joel. I may have looked at a couple of these scriptures, but I want us to look at this for a few minutes today. And then I want to take a look at one chapter in the Bible when I wrap this up, that I can't give you all the answers because I don't know all the answers. And man, God hasn't revealed all the answers, but God's pretty specific about some things that I think we should be thinking about. Over in Joel, which is, you know, the second of the minor prophets. Joel's right after Hosea. In chapter 2, verse 31, it's talking about this time. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, so no light from the sun, and the moon into blood. When? Before. Not after, but before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. We see that term, day of the Lord, many, many times in Scripture. And that's the time when God intervenes in a direct way. In a direct way, God intervenes. Now, Joel 3, chapter 12, I mean, verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And we can read on. Put the sickle, the harvest ripe. Go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow. Why is God having to intervene? For their wickedness is great. God intervenes to save those that truly are obeying Him, but also to save this world from total disaster at some point when all, you know, everything just breaks loose. And all the evil and the, you know, you've got the guy over in North Korea. He talks a big talk, and we kind of laugh about him, but it's not really a laughing matter. He has nuclear weapons, and Iran is building nuclear weapons, and they may say they're not, but you know, you saw where they suddenly found all this uranium they said they didn't know they had right after the so-called nuclear agreement came out. Well, what's the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is the time when God intervenes. Now, there's many scriptures, and I'd encourage you to get a concordance and just read what it says. But when he talks about the day of the Lord, it's talking about this time. You have the heavenly signs, the time before Jesus Christ returns, when God steps in and deals with all the evil of those that would try to destroy mankind. Over in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's just look at a few verses here, not a lot, just a few of them. Isaiah chapter 2. You know, many of us are going to the feast, and we're going to hear about the millennium and all the wonderful things that God will have in place. But God's got to deal, got to correct mankind before all the wonderful. He's doing it because He loves mankind, not because He hates anyone. He hates evil, but God wants to wake people up and show them that. All the hypocrisy and the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the breaking of His commandments is not going to be the way in His kingdom. Well, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, and again, I could read several scriptures before, but several after, but just to give us an idea, why does God have to have, what is the day of the Lord for? Well, it says it right here, verse 12, Isaiah 2, for the day of the Lord of hosts, what is it? It shall come upon everything proud and lofty. the attitude of rebellion, of hurting those. You know, we hear a lot about how the middle class has been put down. Well, yeah, that's true. But there's a lot of putting down all over the place. And this day of the Lord is going to come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up. You know, when we think of the days of unleavened bread, and it talks about getting leaven out, getting sin out, getting that attitude of hypocrisy, of feeling like we're so much better than anybody else. And it's easy for me to sit up here and criticize away, but I got to look at myself. And it's much more important for us to look at ourselves than be out there, you know, the judge and jury of everything, like some people seem to be. Well, the day of the Lord shall come upon everything proud and lofty, problem, everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God's going to show that He is in charge. That He is in charge, not whatever that ruler in Korea's name is. I can't even pronounce it, but I couldn't pronounce the man giving the sermon at either. So, Travis, you're right in there with me. It looked like I would have spelled it out. B-I-Z-I-C. What's that got to do with anything? Nothing. Anyway, chapter 13. Just a few verses talking about this. The day of the Lord, verse 6 of Isaiah 13. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord. It always is talking about the time right before, after the fifth seal, all the tribulation, when God is going to intervene before the return of Jesus Christ, and that culminates in that at the end. It'll come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. They'll all be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They'll be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They'll be amazed at one another. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger. Why? Because He is going to do what? It says right here, He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars and the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. And the sun will be darkened in its going forth. And the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil. God's doing this because He loves mankind. He wants mankind and those that are taking charge and hurting others are going to be put in their place. I guess is as good a way to describe it as I can describe it. Joel again. Back to Joel, right after Hosea. Again, there's many scriptures. I could probably, 75 scriptures or so on this subject alone, but I just want us to get it in our mind what God's talking about here. So Joel chapter 1. Because we look forward to the kingdom of God. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But God has to make sure man understands that man is not sovereign, that God's sovereign. God's in control. He's always been in control, but He's allowed things. And as you know, when Christ returns, we celebrate this coming Wednesday when Satan's put away, where Satan cannot confuse and cause all the problems of the world. Joel 1, verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So here's a prophecy. Joel is prophesizing. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It will come as destruction from the Almighty against evil. Joel chapter 2, let's look at verse 10 and 11. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. And the stars diminish their brightness. The heavenly signs, the sixth seal, when God has had enough of this tribulation, He's intervening for those that are trying to destroy the world. The Lord gives voice before His army. His camp is very great. God's angels and God is so much more powerful than anything evil or evil men or women can do that God steps in. The Lord gives voice for His army. His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word. God is in charge, and He's going to make it known to all mankind because He loves them. Because He loves them. He'll teach them, but He's got to teach them first that they do not rule. He rules. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? If we try to fight God. Now, Joel chapter 2 again, let's just look down at verse 31. Again, you can read the entire chapter. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, when? Before, not after, but before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. Now notice, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repentance, God will protect you, or me, and them, if they will do so forth. Let's look at Zephaniah. I could read the entire book of Job, but we don't have time for that. Let's look at Zephaniah, a few verses in Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah is right before Haggai and right after Habakkuk. I knew that because I looked. I always had trouble with those minor prophets in a row because they're so short. But Zephaniah, it also talks quite a bit about, well, in fact, my Bible here, it's interesting, Zephaniah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, and then look at verse 2. My Bible has a little heading. It says, the great day of the Lord. Verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. You know, who is going to stand up to God and tell God that he is not the sovereign? Be silent in the presence of God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, what will he do? That I will punish the princes and the king's children and all that are clothed in foreign apparel. In other words, those that are false. In the same day, I'll punish all those who leap over the threshold to fill the master's houses. With what? With violence and with deceit. God is not going to allow that anymore. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near. It hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men cry out. That day is the day of wrath. Wrath against evil. Wrath against sin. Wrath against showing, trying to put themselves above God and God's truth. That day is the day of wrath, the day of trouble, the day of distress, the day of devastation, the day of desolation, the day of darkness, the day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness for those that fight against God. The day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I'm going to bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Because, why? Here's the answer. Because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither silver nor gold shall deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land will be devoured. Now again, God is coming to rescue those who obey him, those who stand up for the truth. Zephaniah chapter 2, again, just hitting a few high points here. Verse 1, 2, and 3, Zephaniah 2. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. Before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. What does God tell us? And you know, we each have to look at ourselves. What does God tell us to do? It says it in verse 3. Seek the Lord. Seek God. Turn to God. And don't be like this world that's just, you know, there's so many wonderful people out there that may not, you know, it's so easy to criticize and critique, but there's a lot of people that God's saying he's calling them to repentance. He loves them. Now, those that will fight against God are going to be shown that God is the powerful one and God can resurrect them and deal with them at the proper time. But at the time, God's not going to let this system continue. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. God wants us to learn to humble ourselves before him. Yes, it's easy for me to say and read this, but it's not always something I do as well as I should. We need to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves by obeying God. By obeying God. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. Who? Here's who he's asking for. Who have upheld his justice? Obeying God. him, doing what God says. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Well, there's not a lot of humility in some of the leaders in this world today, and they threaten and they talk a big talk. You know, they're going to destroy Israel, and they're going to destroy the big Satan, us, and they're going to do all these things. Be meek, uphold justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be, now notice, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, who's he going to hide? Those that obey. Now, here's a comment I'll make. Notice, before the day of the Lord, we've talked about, before the day of the Lord, we see where it said the moon is the color of blood. And during the day of the Lord, it says the moon, the sun's dark. Because God is dealing with mankind. Let's look at Joel again. One more scripture in Joel. Went back and forth here. And I could read a lot of Jeremiah, a lot of Ezekiel, a lot of Isaiah. And we will read some of Revelation, the last book of the Bible in the New Testament. But in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I read this before, I'll read it again. Gather yourselves together. Oh, wait, I'm looking at Zephaniah. No wonder, look familiar. Back to Joel. Joel 2, verse 1 and 2. I haven't read this today, I don't think. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. How many people... I know of someone, and I know this is a true story, and I won't mention names. You probably wouldn't know, you wouldn't know the person anyway. But I remember several years ago, someone was in a boat, and this is God is my witness, a true story. Somebody was in a boat, and it was thundering and lightning, and this person stood up and challenged God, and they got struck by lightning. Now, hey, God didn't usually do anything like that, but it was just sort of like an example, I guess, to all around. But, hey, that person, I'm sure, was no worse than many others. It just happened that was an example at that time, and we see examples in the Bible where God set a specific example. But sound the alarm, my holy mount. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now, what does it say? It's a day of darkness and gloominess. It's dark, cloudy, a day of clouds, thick darkness. Let the morning clouds gather, spread over the mountains. Now, where am I heading here? So during the day of the Lord, we see God intervening in mankind. Now we know God's in control. We know God allows things, but after the heavenly signs, the sixth seal, toward the end of that, we see God intervening on the day of the Lord, stepping in. Now, I want to read one other verse, and I want to turn to Revelation, and we'll spend the end of the sermon looking at what something it says there. Let's look at Isaiah first, though. Isaiah 13. This is the proclamation against Babylon, as my Bible says. It's going to read verse 6 through 11. It says, "Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It'll come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. They'll be afraid. Pain, sorrow will take hold of them. They'll be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They'll be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate." You know, I'm just reading what the Bible says. I'm just reading the words from the Bible. Again, let me finish this, and I want to read something one more time. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it, those that are fighting against God and will refuse to repent. For the stars of heaven and their constellations, they'll not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll halt the arrogance of the proud, the lofty, the ones that will not submit. And I'll lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, or the one who thinks, as my margin says, the tyrants. Now, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 6. Now, I just want us to think about this, and as we go to the feast, as we prepare for what God's kingdom will be like, and we want to be there, I want to read something I read right at the first. There are two extremes in prophecy, and I've seen it over the years in the church, and I've seen it, and one is those with it. Always wanting to hear something new. Always wanting to hear something new. It's good to hear something new if it's in the Bible. And the other is like, well, I've got it all figured out. I know everything. Well, I saw a plain truth from 1963 that said there were going to be race riots all through the United States the next year. Well, that was 1963. Well, in 1964, there are probably some, but it looks like that might be heading in a certain direction, but you jump the gun, and God knows. God can control anything, can He not? I want us to look at Revelation chapter 6 as we spend a little time here before we close, before all of us prepare for the Day of Atonement, where we see the day that represents when Christ puts away Satan. And Satan can't destroy, can't hurt. And it says they'll not hurt or destroy in His holy mountain ever again for the 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 6, okay, we could read all of it, but we won't. Chapter 6 begins talking about the first seal, false religion. In fact, I just want to read first two verses of chapter 6. Here's a vision God, that John saw. When the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first seal, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, "Come and see, John. I want you to see what's going to happen." And I looked and I saw a white horse. Well, that sounds good, a white horse. But notice, and he who sat on this horse had a bow, not a sword, but a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And compare that to Matthew 24 and other places. That is not Jesus Christ. It was saying, "I am Christ, Jesus Christ, but you don't have to do this. You don't have to do anything. Do whatever you want. God loves you, whatever you do." Well, God loves us, but He's got to correct us and tell us that His way is the way. So that was the first seal. False religion, which would grow and grow and grow to the turn of Jesus Christ. Over the years and years and years, the second seal was in verse 3, was war. The third seal was famine. The fourth seal was pestilence, death. And then we get down to verse 9, which was the fifth seal, those that were killed over the years in tribulations and persecutions because of their faith, which increased until the final great, the greatest of the tribulations. In fact, verse 11, chapter 6, a white robe was given to each of them. So that's a sign of purity. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Where were they resting? In their graves over the years. They may have died for the truth, but God said, just rest a little while longer. You're in a safe place. You're in a safe place. Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as they were, was completed. Now, there the Bible talks about a place of safety. And I don't have time to go into that subject today, but it specifically says there is a place of safety. for Christians. But let's look at verse 12. The sixth seal, which I've talked about, the heavenly signs, and during the heavenly signs, then we see what comes through the heavenly signs. We see the day of the Lord. And finally, the return of Jesus Christ. But I looked, verse 12, and when he had opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. Here's the heavenly signs. The sun became black like sackcloth, dark, and the moon became like blood. So there's a parallel scripture to some we've seen, and we've seen that in Matthew 24. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Well, this is pretty, we haven't seen that happen before, have we? As a fig leaf drops its late figs when it's shaken, the mighty wind, the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Then what happened? The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from what? From him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, the day of the Lord. This is talking about. For great is the day of his wrath. It's come, and who's able to stand? And then the culmination of this is Jesus Christ returns. Now, Revelation is written in a sequence, but they're inset chapters in Revelation. After chapter 6 ends, you would go straight over to chapter 8, which talks about the seventh seal, which has the seven trumpets, which we won't go into, and the end of the seventh seal. The final is the return of Jesus Christ, who puts away Satan, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, the return of Jesus Christ. But what about chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7. Let's just, here at the end today, look at chapter 7 and see what it says, and I won't give you all the answers because I don't know all the answers, but I can tell you, I can read what the Bible says. Let's see. Revelation 7 is an inset chapter. It's not, it goes right to from end of chapter 6 over to chapter 8, the time frame. But there's an inset chapter, and there's several of them in here. One is Revelation 12, which I plan to speak on at the feast. It's sort of a history of the church. The history of the church from the early time to the return of Jesus Christ. But chapter 7, after John saw this great day of God, when God set things in store, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow in the earth, the sea, or in any tree. Now, what is that? Well, I can't describe it all. I'm just reading what it says. But notice then what it says. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried, this angel, cried with a loud voice to the four angels, whom he was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So this angel was given the right to put out the seven trumpet plagues that you can see in chapter 8. All this preparing for Jesus Christ's return, showing that mankind is not in charge, that God is. Remember, he cried with a loud voice to the four angels whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, don't harm the sea, don't harm the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. You can't, he said, none of this is going to happen, these seven trumpets play, until God has sealed his servants, those who obey him, to protect them. Well, they had to be taken where? To a place of safety. And I heard the number. Now, this has been, think about this. I heard the number of those who were sealed. It was 144,000. Now, who were these 144,000? Well, it says they were of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So he said, we're not going to do anything else till we seal this 144,000. I don't know if that's exactly the number or how, if it's, you know, but God says he's not going to do anything else until those people are sealed. And it talks about the various tribes of Israel, Judah, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, each of them. Now, then what happens? Here's what I want us to think about. These men and women have been sealed and protected. Then what happens? Verse 9. After they've been sealed, the 144,000, I looked and behold a great multitude. This is a lot more than 144,000 now. A great multitude, which no one could even number. There were so many. What were these people? What says it right here? And again, I'm just reading it and I can't interpret it other than just read what the Bible says. After these things, after the 144,000 were sealed, I looked and beheld a great multitude, which no one could number. There were so many. Of all nations, all nations of the earth, not just Israel, but all nations, and all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, all different languages. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Figuratively speaking here, they were standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, which oftentimes you see that representing festive joy. Crying with a loud voice, what were this innumerable multitude saying? Salvation belongs to our God. So they were obeying God, turning to God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. And all the angels. Now, this is a vision John saw. John saw this vision. He's just telling us what he saw. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. And that, what did they do? It says they worshiped God. They obeyed. They were obeying God, praising God. And they said, in a sense here, John heard these words here, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and might and power and might. Be to who? Be to our God. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. John heard all these people praising God and praising how great God is. Now, notice now, here's this vision still. Then one of the elders that John saw in this vision, he said to John, this elder in the vision said, John, who are these people arrayed in these white robes? In the vision, John was asked, John, who are these people? And where do they come from? Now, John had a good answer. I said to him, sir, you know. Well, yeah, John just saw the vision. John said, well, you know, who is it? And so he said to me, here, who are all these people? These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, it said they were from, notice back at verse 9 again, it was an innumerable multitude of all nations, all tribes, all people, all tongues, all types of people. John said, well, I don't know, you know. And they said, John, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Many of these people, I'm sure, will die. But it's just a physical death. They will be awaiting the resurrection to eternal life. And then the elder continues telling John this, therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. Well, they were in their grave for the most part then. Maybe some lived, but they repented. They changed. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And then he says something that is similar to what you see in Revelation chapter 20. He says, they shall neither hunger. They'll not thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor the heat. They may be in their grave, but they're in a safe place awaiting the resurrection because they've repented from God. Now, he'd sealed 144,000. It doesn't say who they are, but it says they're from the tribes of Israel. It says it right here. I can't tell you any more than what it says here. And then there's this great multitude of all languages and peoples and nations that repent, who came out of the great tribulation. It says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When they're resurrected or when Christ returns, if they're still alive, they won't have to fight Satan anymore. So we see the seven seals, and this is the end of the sixth seal. And then we see the beginning of the seventh seal, which have these trumpets, those that are still fighting against God, not those that have repented, but those still fighting against God. Then we see the two witnesses in chapter 11. Then we see chapter 12, which is another inset chapter, which is sort of a history of the church of God. In a loose sense, in a very small sense, but you can see it as you put it together. Then you see the return of Jesus Christ. You see Satan put away, the fall of Babylon. Satan bound for 1,000 years in chapter 20. And then Satan crushed. In the second resurrection you see in chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, it ends sort of the way it ended in chapter 7. The very end of the last great day, the day when Christ and Satan is put away forever and all the evil is put away. In verse 12 of chapter 20, I'm going to close here. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is the end, the second resurrection, when God teaches mankind. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, by how we lived our life. Verse 14, death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a first death, but if we never repent, there will be a second death. But that, when I read Revelation 7, I see there's going to be many, many, many people repent and see the error, and they won't fight against God. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven, chapter 21. I saw a new earth. Here's the end of the story, which we celebrate at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. I saw a new heaven, I saw a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, the end of this vision that he had been describing for pages and pages and pages and pages, the best he could in a human terms, I saw the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. I saw it come down out of heaven from God. It was prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, the end of the story is what we look to. God has always been in control. God has allowed mankind to do things that he'll have to correct. And in that great tribulation, not only the 144,000 will be sealed and protected, but many, a numerous multitude, it says, will repent and turn to God. And yet God is fair, and God, thankfully, is our judge. Hope everyone has a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.